Let me get set up here. I think it's time I replace my Bible. I don't know. Thought about it during the feast, but then I didn't know where a bookstore was. Thought about ordering one online. Then I'm like, oh, if you order something online, you're not sure if it's right, if it's going to feel good, if it's going to have the right spacing. And now that I'm older, using my glasses, I need a bigger print as well. But so, good morning, Royal Priesthood of the great God Almighty, and happy Sabbath to everybody. I'm so glad it is the Sabbath. I'm also very thankful for the message of the sermonette, because I think it will go very well into the sermon today, as well as all the hymns, even the ones unintended. So God works wonderful miracles, even in small and big things. So that's great. But I'm very glad it's the Sabbath for many reasons. I'm always glad it's the Sabbath because it's a time of rest, and I get to visit with people, and I get to study a little bit more. But this week, I was expecting a nice, quiet week, nothing as troublesome as the fires going on. And Monday, I was told that I was heading out of town. I work for a sign shop, and we were going to go to Aspen, and we were going to be digging a lot of holes and putting in a lot of posts and signs for this community. I'm like, oh. Not sure what that's going to be like. So we're going to be on Wednesday, Thursday, and returning sometime on Friday. Well, it's that sometime on Friday that worried me the most. So we got to Aspen, and now I understand a little bit better why it's also the Rocky Mountains, because the ground for the first 18 inches is all rock, lots and lots and lots and lots of rock. So I made it my mission when we got there on Wednesday, that Thursday when we worked, I was going to get all those holes dug one way or another and get all those signs posted in the ground so that there was no excuse for Friday to linger on with the work and me to have a problem with my Sabbath. So sun up to sundown, I did that, just dug all the holes and we got them all done. And my hands were closing on their own. My tricep was doing its extensions and cramping up on me. By the time I was done, I was done. But the nice thing about that is I was able to work out what I needed to work out and get that done. So God surely did give us an incredible gift, and that's a Sabbath, to be able to come here after however we work during the week and have the blessing of not working and celebrating God. Let me turn on my little timer here so I don't run too far over. We are also so fortunate that we've been blessed with the truth of the holy days as well. I hope and trust that everyone had a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles and Eighth Day. The fall holy days really seem to be the grand finale of the holy day season. We celebrate God's plan for all of mankind, the end of Satan's reign on earth, and the beginning of the kingdom of God forever and ever. This time of year truly is a beautiful exclamation point with the close of the eighth day, and especially living where we do with our fall colors. And I can't imagine living in the South. They don't have some of the beauties that we have up north and in the West. So it is great. The closing prayer of the eighth day comes at an end. We say our goodbyes to our newly acquired feast friends and old ones, and then what? Many, if not all of you, come back from the feast pumped, energized, and recommitted to following God. You have made plans in your head to refocus on perhaps Bible study, or maybe it's getting in more prayer. Perhaps it's maybe even connecting with more of the church family. That's one of mine. You use the power of the feast messages that God fed you to jettison yourself into the air. And I kind of have an example of that with this balloon. Now, I just want the families with little kids to know that I do have balloons for all the kids afterwards, okay? So there will be no one that is lacking a balloon. So let me use my hot air for a second. So, we have Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets. Can't read it so well because the ink's coming off on the backside, but atonement, trumpets, Feast of Tabernacles, eighth day. I'm sorry if I might have repeated that, one of them. So we get back from the feast, and we're all pumped, we're all jazzed, and we have this idea of what we're going to do. We're going to study more. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to work on our character. And this is what happens. Unfortunately, for most of us, the boost from the feast and the holy days are short-lived. We, for some reason, fail to reach the stratosphere. We fall short and start focusing on the next holiday. Oh, I got to make it through the winter. All I can think about is Passover now or unleavened bread. We have the entire winter to wait to start God's holy days all over again and get re-energized and reinvigorated. Winter with the shortest daylight hours of the year, cold that can literally kill you if not prepared. Waking up in the morning to go to work and it's dark. Returning home from work and it's dark. It is a depressing time, at least for me. I don't know about anybody else, but it depresses the daylights out of me. And used to affect me greatly after the feast every year. Because that letdown. No one wants to return to that type of depression of winter months after the holy days. I remember as a child, one time our family thought, oh, we'll stay a couple days extra because it'll be great. I mean, it's just like the feast, right? So we stayed for 1 or 2 days after the feast, and it seemed as if the air had been sucked out of the room. God's presence was missing. And you could feel it in your bones. And even as a small child, I felt it as well. I acknowledged it, that it didn't feel the same. It wasn't that warm feeling. It wasn't that happy feeling of the feast. It was just cold, as if God's presence was gone, and his presence was gone. We never did that again growing up. And I don't do it to this day for that very reason. I just can't stand the feeling of when everyone's gone. Have you ever felt that missing hole in your gut after the feast? So why did our balloon that was filled with Holy Spirit from all the great messages God gave us over the holy day seasons fall back to earth and not soar to greater heights? What is missing? Today's message is entitled, Work, Faith, and Hope, a Message of Inspiration. My intent of this message is to give you an inspiring, uplifting message to help build upon what you've already learned wherever you went, to help keep your balloon filled so that you could soar into the stratosphere and reach the goals that you have put forth after the feast, those things you wanted to implement, and so that our winter months don't become this drudgery and depression of no sunlight, at least not while you're out of work. So, there's a popular saying or quote, and one could say perhaps a proverb, and it has been attributed to many different authors, from Ben Franklin, who is one of my favorites, to John Wooden, and I'm not much of a sports person, but he is a college basketball coach, and he's won many, many, many titles, I guess you would say. And it goes as following, and it's a very simple but true proverb, and it is, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Brian had mentioned planning in his sermonette, which is hand in hand, ties very well. No matter who actually came up with this statement, it holds very true. And God also gives us true words of wisdom when it comes to our plans. So please turn, if you would, with me to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21, and then in verse 5, if you would please. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. I think this verse pairs very well with the quote prior. Being diligent is defined as having or showing care and consciousness in one's work or duties, which would show one is taking conscious efforts to succeed in the first half of the verse. So, hasty in the second half of the verse is defined as acting with excessive speed or insufficient consideration. This word hasty would imply to me not planning, but reacting quickly without forethought. In other words, the real individual who should have been quoted for saying, when you fail to plan, you plan to fail, is God inspiring Solomon, not Ben Franklin, and not Mr. Wooden or anyone else in between. So if we need a plan to be successful, how should we plan? What strategies should we use to build our godly character? Again, let's look to our instructional manual, the Bible, for all wisdom, because that's where it all comes from. If you turn with me to James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. And we're going to go to verse 13, James 4:13. We'll read through verse 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for just a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, for whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. So firstly, all good works and plans must be God's will and not our own. Pray to God to show you what you need to work on and his help in removing whatever that issue is from your temple. Secondly, anything worth doing involves action or work. Work was in the hymns that we discussed. Work was in the sermonette. God gave us free will, and with that responsibility comes the commitment to work to change our environment and ourselves. I know perhaps some of you, maybe only one, have maybe prayed, God, please take this away from me, or please give me more patience, or please help my anger, or whatever that may be. Now, with those statements comes some stuff. One, God's just not going to take a magic wand and boop, you're on the head, and now you're more patient, or your anger isn't going to raise its ugly head. With it now then comes a toolbox that God sets next to you. A toolbox, an instruction manual, and you, your free will. Because now he gives you the tools, which might be, it might be some sort of thing comes up in your life that would normally set you off, make you angry, or that normally would make you lose your patience in traffic. But he's giving you the toolbox in order to help you succeed. He'll be there to help pick you up. He'll be there for you to speak with, and he'll give you his assistance, but he's relying on you to work through that problem. He gave you the toolbox, and he's looking for you to work through it. So if you would, turn back to Genesis 2:15, where work is mentioned first. Or at least one of the places where work is mentioned first. Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 15. I'm just going to read parts of it, not every word for word, but the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. That's work. And then a little bit later, he took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Now, I do realize that the Garden of Eden at this time did not have invasive weeds or other issues. Perhaps it didn't have 18 inches of rocky mountain soil to get through. But even with that being said, taking care of a garden is hard work. Taking care of a crop is hard work. Taking care of this large area is work. So we were put here to do works, physical, and I also say spiritual. In the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 2, if you would turn there, have you flip-flopping back and forth. Try not to do that too much. Verses 1 through 3 is a letter to Ephesus. And I'm going to pick little bits and pieces out of here. And that is, I know thy works and thy labor, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. God acknowledges the works and the labors of his people in trying to perfect their character. And then if we would skip just on over to 2 Timothy. Paul wrote to 2 Timothy. And go to verse 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show yourself approved. There is work involved with opening up these pages and reading them. There is work involved in trying to change our character. And what this is telling us is we need not be ashamed of rightly dividing the word. And the only way we know the word is by putting our nose in the Bible, by praying, by fasting. And this shows us that work is an important part of what we must do. I imagine we all decided to study after the feast and to work on our character after the last day of the feast for this year. And James tells us, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you faith by my works. We must work harder to overcome. I don't know if you are like me, but I feel as if I just work harder, I can accomplish or overcome anything. Just means I have to put more back into it or more sweat effort into it. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might comes to mind when I find obstacles or problems in my life. Are you like this? Not working harder by itself, working harder by itself is kind of flawed, actually, to some degree. The degree I'm referring to is to not acknowledge and ascertain God's assistance in all things, thinking you can do it by yourself, or thinking, like I do sometimes, that I don't want to bother God with my problems, which is absurd. It's the dumbest thing I could do, quite honestly. Because what I'm saying, in effect, even though I'm thinking in a way, I don't want to bother you, no, what I'm really saying, if you think about it, is I don't need your help. Or I can do this by myself. And I could think of one other person or entity that thought he could do it by himself and didn't need God, and that's Satan, and that's not who I want to emulate. And God wants to hear from us. It isn't a bother for us to repeatedly ask him for assistance in one thing or another that we're having trouble with. He wants us to come with our problems to him. But it's an important part of our actual relationship with God and helps us to grow. If you turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Philippians 4, verse 6, which isn't very far away from where we are right now. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we're supposed to come to God when we're working things out, when we're trying to change ourselves, when we're having issues. It is not a bother to God to hear from us. Matter of fact, it's the exact opposite. And we're to come to him in prayer and petition and request for his assistance. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, it says, you then, my children, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in the civilian's pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is a hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now, this few verses does not have to do specifically with work. Although work is mentioned in here, it's talking about that the church that Timothy was at the time, where there was some false doctrines, there was some backbiting or arguing with folks in here, but still, there's some important lessons just from how he chose to use these examples. As a soldier, does what is commanded, goes out there and pursues whatever end it is that he is given command to do so. An athlete must train and work hard to be crowned even though he's following the rules. An athlete just doesn't show up at the race one day without, if it's a run, and never ran before. He puts in miles, or she puts in miles and miles prior to that race of hard work, prepare. The hardworking farmer, so many times in the Bible, using crops or livestock is mentioned to help show us how we are to be. And the farmer works hard and then has a reward. In verse 15 of this same chapter, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. For it's impossible to know or handle the word of truth correctly without work involved, without spending the time in prayer and in the Bible to know the words, so that God can be there for you when you need to call them back up. Verse 22 through 26 states, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, both actions, running away from things that are evil and running towards righteousness. How will you know what is evil or what is righteous unless you have studied and you have worked hard? Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with the foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You don't have to turn there, but Galatians 6:9 states, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. The months are cold, the days are short, and they can drag us down. But we must not give up. We must continually put forth the effort to get closer to God on a daily basis. Use this time that we have between the beginning and the end of the holy day season to start brushing up on things, to change our character, to add bits and pieces that we know we've been lacking for maybe some time and just haven't found the time to get better at it. This is that time. Proverbs 12:11, if you turn there, Proverbs 12:11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Now, there's a lot of people with kids in here, so I'm pretty safe that I'm going to ask a question, and maybe most of you will know it, and I won't look so bad, because even if I didn't have kids, I would still watch this movie. But I love Walt Disney movies, and I love animated movies. I do. It's just don't tell anyone else. But any of you seen the movie Up? Are you familiar with it? Okay. Do you remember Doug the dog? Squirrel, right? Don't be Doug, okay? Don't be Doug. Don't get sidetracked with squirrel. Because Satan is out there all the time throwing squirrels at us like we're playing dodgeball. And stay focused during this time period after the holy days. Don't let this be that time where we just fall into that depressive winter blues. Don't be Doug. Get out there and stay focused. Don't go looking at all the squirrels. Now, work is how we improve. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. If you wish to build muscle, you work out. You choose a muscle group and you exercise it with resistance. Over time, with commitment, that muscle grows and becomes stronger due to that training. Work is how we get things done. And working out spiritually is no different than working out physically, other than it doesn't involve dumbbells. One might call you a dumbbell, but you're not using dumbbells. So We don't improve anything with merely saying, I wish I were X, or I want to be better only if. We must work to get better. Whatever your technique or motivation, I assume most, if not all, of you considered working harder as one of your options after leaving the feast when pondering how to change your character to be more like Christ. Walking with faith is another ingredient for changing our character. Faith is an extremely important part of our journey. It is even written that it is impossible to please God without faith. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "Now without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek for him or search for him." I could probably safely say never forget faith when it comes to dealing with our character and our journey to become more like Jesus Christ. Faith is an important part of who we are as Christians and what probably started us down our original path to be sitting here right now. How many of you can tell us stories of your first feast and not knowing if you would have a job when you returned? That was faith. Others could probably relay how they were fearful of giving tithe for the first time, but by faith, God gave you and rewarded you, gave you what you needed. Faith, I know, has affected many of us in our decisions. Faith has been an important part of every one of our heroes in the Bible. Faith led Abraham to obey God, and he left his homeland. Faith aided Abraham in believing in a nation to be born from his seed and to follow the command to sacrifice his firstborn son. If God's angel had not stopped him at the last second, Abraham would have fulfilled that request. Faith was the force behind Sarah herself to conceive her son at a very old age. If you would, please turn to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. We'll read about a little bit of faith here. At this time, Haman was plotting to kill the Jews, to wipe them out. Esther potentially had the ear of the king, and Mordecai wanted her to talk to the king. And we're going to learn a little bit about this situation. You all know it, but it's not bad to go back over it and get re-encouraged. All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law: that they to be put to death unless the king extends his golden scepter to them and spares their lives. But the 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. Esther's explaining this to Mordecai. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows that you have come to your royal positions for such a time as this." What's important about this, I even think that it applies to every single one of us sitting in this seat. There is a reason that you are here. It's not happenstance. It's not blind luck. It's nothing that you did, but it's because God loves every single one of us sitting here. It's not an accident. I don't care how bad you feel at one day or another. I don't care how many mistakes that you make, or what it feels like things are going wrong or going right. God loves you, which is why you are here. He has a plan for you. It could be something small that you've already accomplished. It could be many other things still ahead. It could be something great. But he has a plan for every single one of us. And there is no one sitting in a seat just taking a space. You have a reason. And in this chapter, this verse, and this book, Esther had a reason. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in, I'm going to say Susa, and I know if I pronounce that improperly, I apologize, but let's just call it that, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Esther showed her faith in God that he would work his plan through her and help her save his people and her life as well. But if it didn't work out, or her life was not saved, if I perish, I perish. Because it was more important that she followed what God wanted and that she did those things, and by faith she moved. I hope God protects me. I hope I don't have my life taken away from me when I go before the king, and I know what the law is, but there's something more important here. I have a mission. I'm here for a reason. And she went forward and showed great faith, in my opinion. It is faith that kept David going when pursued by Saul, and when he was young, faith led him to stand tall against a Goliath. It was faith that led Moses through the sea. Faith led Jochebed, Moses' mother, to set her baby to drift on the Nile, and the midwives of the Hebrew people to defy Pharaoh's command to kill all the male babies. Faith kept Noah going against the gawkers and the naysayers to build an ark. It is faith that leads each and every one of you every year to keep the Sabbaths and the holy days no matter what. Faith is very strong in our development, and I imagine played a part in your plan to change something about yourself this year after the feast. You have faith that God will help you conquer your sins and improve your character. To use a quote from Star Wars, one of my other favorite movies, the many of them, the Force is strong with you. But for God's people, we should say the faith is strong with us. Now, I have another example to use here in a second. So let's look at our planning so far. So we know that we must consult God. It's God's will, not our own. We must identify our shortcomings, use hard work and faith. And this seems to be a very good recipe for success to me. Does it seem like to you? I mean, that seems pretty good, right? I mean, a little shaking of a head, maybe. We cannot possibly go wrong. Let's look at an example of these building blocks in a physical example again. As I break out another balloon, I saw your head pop up back there. This time, I have some helium in here. So it makes your balloons even better a little bit later. We'll put this right up here for a second, and hopefully it doesn't go horribly wrong. But anyhow, so we have ink all over it. But we have our hot air provided by Moi. Which we had before. All the messages from trumpets, atonement, feast tabernacles, eighth day, the spring holy days, Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost. We added work. We added faith. We've consulted God. We got to add in some of the work and the faith. Tie this together and see what happens. So it seemed like a good recipe. What happened with the balloon? Still not quite there yet. Why? There's something still missing. This recipe seems like a success, but the helium, let's see here, I'm sorry. How many of us have felt this way too? We've put in the hard work, we put in the faith, we have faith. And we have the spiritual messages, but yet we still don't last that long. We still we'll lift off, but then at some point or another, we just start to slowly come back down after the feast. And we start getting into the doldrums again that I talked about earlier. How many of us have felt the highs of the feast and started a path after the feast of self-correction only to putter out after a few weeks or a month after the feast? I know I have. But why? What could possibly be missing? God does not want us to fail. He wants us all to be in His family. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked should turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? And then back to a book that's been quite popular so far in this sermon, and that is Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. These verses confirm His desire for us to succeed, and He will not stop helping us until His will in us is completed. Philippians 1:6 tells us, be confident of this, that He, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If you believe in the Bible, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, it is breathed by God, as in 2 Timothy 3:16 says, then these words are true. If these words are true, then we have all the ingredients in the Bible that we need to be successful and accomplish changing the character flaws that God pointed out to us. Why then did the balloon not continue to rise? Why did we fail? Let's look at our great God's accomplishments for encouragement before I answer the important question. Because I did say I was going to try to have an uplifting message, and I don't know if Doug was enough to get you there yet. So if we return to Exodus verse 6, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, Exodus chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. What are some of the accomplishments, for there are many, of our great God? And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Do you think that God will not provide safety and release for you today? And the things that happen in the Bible are just things that happened long ago? God hears your groaning in the nights. He listens to you when you're crying. When you need help, He does hear you. He's a loving God, an understanding God. He does hear us. God tells us through Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Does this verse not give you encouragement? No matter how hard it is, no matter what's going on, God is there. He will lift that temptation from you. Have you tested His word, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, to know His promises are true? I know I have. I've asked Him to lift burdens from me, and He has lifted burdens. Things that seem too hard or too much, He's lifted. Have you felt overwhelmed in a sin and asked for God to bear your burden? God will answer your request. It's a fact. The Bible is full of God delivering His people, saving them from themselves as well as their enemies. God delivered Daniel from the lion's den, as was pointed out in a sermonette last Sabbath, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. Please turn to Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter, referring to a statue, an obelisk, something they had to worship when music was played, done on purpose in which to capture them, because some folks were jealous and one of them dead. And so it later reads in 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from thy hand, O king. 18, but if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve thy God nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Whether God helps us or not, just like Esther, what they're saying right here is, I want to be protected. I don't want to burn in the fiery furnace, but it doesn't matter. I am going to follow God no matter what. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was heated before. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flames of the fire slew those men and took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know this story, but we need to read these historical things, these moments of deliverance that God has given us to learn many things, but one of which is to give us hope, to give us encouragement. And in verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spoke and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking amidst the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I think that verse right there is very interesting. It's like the Son of God. I don't know exactly how he'd know what the Son of God is like, or it's just some sort of comment, but that would be more interesting to learn more about later. But then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the priests, princes, governors, and captains, and kings' counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. All those things are incredible feats. And as I know, as someone who likes to have a fire in the backyard and who love having that fire, when I come in, my wife can't stand this way I smell when I come in. That smell of smoke, which I don't seem to be able to smell. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have sent his angel and delivered the servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they may not serve nor worship any god except their own God. That's encouraging. It's uplifting. It's things to think about as we're going through our winter months. Noah and his family were delivered from the world-ending floods. God used Gideon to save his people from the Midianites. Over and over, we see God's work in the pages of our Bibles. God not only is our deliverer, but is a safe place for his people to dwell as well. In Joel 3:16, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake, but the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. Kind of reminds me of on the mountain when the Lord made his presence known and it was so loud that it shook and the people were scared. It was like lightning and thunder. That has to feel pretty incredible to make your bones inside your body even feel like they shake and quiver at the mightiness of our Lord. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord, just the name of the Lord, is a strong fortress. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Have any of you seen a castle or a large stone fortress of any type in your travels? Yeah? And the East Coast, like in Jamestown, so like there's old forts there, and I've been to Europe and I've seen the big castles. Walls can be several feet thick and several feet tall. That's what I picture when we talk about the name of the Lord itself is just this huge structure, this very strong building that you would think you'd be safe from cannon fodder or missiles, or not missiles, but arrows and etc. His name alone gives us strength. It is a place for us to find refuge. And we should call upon it when in need. And then God is love. In 1 John 4:7-21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not know God, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins because of us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we have love one for another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and that he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe in the love that God has for us. God is love. And whatever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, which is coming. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We are to be fearless. We are to be full of God's love, because we have him on our side. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So God is love, a very strong, committed love. And it also tells us how we're supposed to treat each other with love. God provides us one more important ingredient. God gives us hope. Words of encouragement through the Bible, of his delivering his people, a discussing of his great love that he has for us, gives us hope. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to be to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Our hope is that we know why we're here. Many people roam the earth searching for why we are here. We know why we're here. That gives us hope. We have a direction. We know what we're to accomplish. We know where we are going. We know how the book ends. Acts 2, verses 26 through 36 says, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in the grave in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. We know the ways of life. You make me full of joy with your countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit in his throne, he, saying this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which we now see and hear. David is not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said unto me, sit you on my right hand, until I make your foes your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that the God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. We know what we're looking for. We know where we're going. So that gives us hope. We have hope in God's promises for us to be part of his family. The gospel of the kingdom of God gives us our hope. Hope gives us direction. The word, God's word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. The missing link for our balloon that rests solidly on the floor is hope. Hope in God's promises gives us purpose to face down our fears, our pains, our struggles. Hope shows us where we are going and what to work hard for and to have faith for. Hope is what faith and work rely on to succeed. Hope is the food that work and faith depend on for nourishment through the evils we face. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. If you don't know where you're going and you're working hard and you have a lot of faith, but you have no direction, you are planning to fail. You're not going to get there. Hope gives us that endpoint, where we are going. To make our well-laid plans work, we must work harder to obtain our goals. We must have faith in God to deliver us, and we must have hope in God's promises. Please turn to one last final book in chapters. I've run you all over the place, and I apologize. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why doth he yet hope? We have not seen the kingdom of God, nor heard the voice of the Lord from the mountaintop. We did not see the seas parted nor the oceans cover the earth. We did not see Christ rise, but we have faith that all those things happen because of the Word of God in here. And we have hope in His promises. Our hope is in the future. We take the one last balloon I have up here. Ooh, sorry about that. Let's hope we get that in there now. And now we've got our balloon filled with the messages from the holy days, our hard work, direction from God, faith, and hope. And with these wonderful aspects, got one last thing in here. Well, the ceiling's not too high. Now we can soar. We have a direction that we're going. We have hard work and we're not afraid of it. We have faith in our great God Almighty so that we can make it through this holy day desert of winter that we go through. And we can grow and be stronger. Make this your time to conquer your sins of the last year. Break the bonds of slavery to habitual sins of the season or the years before. Build a stronger you in the reflection of Jesus' character than you've ever thought possible. Lastly, let your hope help you to soar to new heights. And again, there are balloons after services.